Good morning. Today you have the privilege of seeing something that a lot of people haven't seen, and that is my son. Kyle Deacon Liu was born on March 1st. At around 5 o'clock in the morning, 7 pounds, 4.4 ounces. You know, we named, his middle name is Deacon. Actually, if it was up to me, that would have his first name. You know, I like, not only do I like the name Deacon, but also the way it sounds, but also means servant. And so that's the name I really wanted to give him, but we receive so much flack from family, friends, and people at the church that my wife just said, no way. No way are we going to name him Deacon. And people were saying things like, what are we going to, why name him Deacon? Why not call him Elder? Or what happens when he becomes a deacon? And then people are going to call him Deacon. Or, and then I said, well, you know, I really don't want to call him Deacon, but it's my dream to call him Deke. You know, what's up, Deke? How are you doing, Deke? And then they said, oh, that's even worse because it sounds like geek. So my wife, though, she's very understanding and she knew how much I like Deacon. So she conceded that at least that can be his middle name. You know, I can understand, though, people's concern about naming him Deacon, because it really is an awesome responsibility of giving a baby their name. You don't want to cripple him with a name that people will mock him forever. Because a baby or being young represents just endless possibilities, endless dreams, and that's, you know, their whole life is ahead of them. Right? And I think that's why we cherish being young. That's because that's when we had the most dreams of, you know, I want to be an astronaut, or I want to be an actress, or for me it was Olympic skier. So we had all of these dreams, and, you know, maybe even the dream of being the greatest dad or husband on earth. But then, of course, we grow up. And I guess in a sense, we start feeling old. No longer have those dreams anymore. I guess, you know, nearing 40, I'm starting to feel old. How many of you here perhaps are feeling a little bit old today? You know, I think nobody really likes to feel old. Nobody, you know, likes to see their body deteriorate. And so I think that's in a sense why this society worships the young and tries as much possible to stay young. Right? And perhaps staying young for you is joining a health club. Perhaps maybe buying a new sports car or being like Tom Cruise and marrying a 20-year-old when you're 40. Or, and now it's even plastic surgery. You know, maybe a facelift. So I think we want to be so young and we try to maintain our youth. And of course, though, that takes a lot of energy, though, right? To stay young. And some people would rather just turn on the radio and listen to 80s music. And think about being young or when they were young. And I'm kind of like that. You know, I said, why do I like 80s music so much? You know, Duran Duran. And all these 80s groups. And I, you know, of course, because it reminds me of when I was in high school. When I had a 6% body fat. When I was single and as Tom Cruise would say, just living life. Just living life. And so I think some of us, understanding that we're growing older and perhaps our best days are behind us, we'd rather just live in the past. You know, though really thinking about it, was being young really that great? Was it, when you were young, when you were in high school, were you really happier than you are now? I mean, I remember high school as a time of zits and afro perm, right? Middle school, a time of being very awkward and having funny teeth, and elementary school getting beat up. Staying home was pretty boring. I mean, was there really anything good about being young? Or perhaps it's just our minds trying to fool ourselves, and we don't really perhaps want to face the reality that maybe life as we know it isn't all that it's cracked up to be. And maybe life itself isn't that satisfying. And we can't deal with that, so we say, well, it's not satisfying because I'm not young anymore. And I think definitely God offers us something better than being young. And that is being new. Being born again. And that's what we're going to look at today from Nicodemus' encounter with Jesus. Because Jesus wants to offer Nicodemus new life. You know, when we see in chapter 3, verse 1, John chapter 3, verse 1, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a ruling member of the Jewish council. You see, he represents the old ways, the establishment, the institution that is big into rules and traditions, like the Aggies are. Right? They have all these weird sorts of things that confuse people that only an Aggie can relate. Any Aggies here? Okay, well, you understand where I'm coming from. So, the Pharisees had these weird ways of relating to God as far as things to do and not to do on the Sabbath day and these weird things. But that's how they thought you related to God, through rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. And of course, the biggest thing in being a Jew of why they felt God should accept them and love them and is because they're Jew. I can trace my heritage back to Father Abraham. So that alone should be why God should accept me and love me and I'm devoted to God. But Jesus wants to offer Nicodemus a new way of relating to God. And so he tells him in verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And this term born again is just a fabulous picture of salvation. And so what I want to do now is I want to tell you why this picture of being born again is such an awesome picture of salvation, of new life, of being new. And then I want to tell you a little bit of how that should make a difference in our lives. Now, when Jesus gives him this picture of what it takes to relate to God about being born again, of course, Nicodemus, being from the old school and kind of thinking from an earthly mindset, doesn't understand that Jesus is not literally talking about being born again from a mother's womb. He's talking about spiritual rebirth. And so he goes on in verse 5 to tell him, once again, I tell you the truth that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. Now, the first thing to understand about what it means to be born again or as far as salvation is notice that the presence of water here. I believe the water here tells us that being born again means you are cleansed of your sins. Your sins are forgiven. And that's good news for somebody who is guilty about his past, who's bound by his history. And knowing that when you are born again, you have a clean slate with God. But you know what? Being born again is more than just a fresh start. As good as that may sound for many of us, that yes, even at this late age, I can have a fresh start. It means more than that, because being born of the Spirit also now means that we have become born again into a new family, and that is of the family of God. So now, God is our Father. We have now an intimate relationship with the God Almighty. Being born again means we are now have the right to be called children of God. You know, one of my favorite comic books growing up was Richie Rich. You know, the poor little rich boy. Any of you guys read that comic book? What? See the movie? That Home Alone guy was in it. He started in it. Okay, well, anyhow, this Richie Rich guy was just incredibly rich. I mean, actually, Forbes did a study of the three most, of the richest fictional characters, and Richie Rich came in third. Santa Claus was number one, and this guy from Orphan Annie. You guys, okay, well, anyhow, he was number two. I didn't see the movie, I didn't see Orphan Annie. But Richie Rich came in number three, okay, of the richest fictional characters. But you know what? I would disagree with that. I would disagree with Forbes' assessment. Because you know what made Richie Rich rich? Is his parents. I mean, how can the son be richer than his parents? It's impossible. And so what made life great for Richie was his dad. Now, I think we've all felt that, right? Man, growing up, I wish my parents were rich. Because why? Because we would be beneficiaries of that wealth. No, think about it. The creator of the universe. The source of all that is good, all that is joyful. He is your dad. I just ponder that for a little bit. The God Almighty, the one who can move mountains, the one who has separated the water from the land, the one who owns the thousand cattle on the hills. He is your dad if you are born again. Now that has got to mean something in our lives. But you know, not only though does this picture of being new tell us that we are forgiven, that tells us of our new relationship with the God Almighty as His children, but it also tells us, alludes to what the Spirit has done in our lives. The Spirit is also active in salvation, and the Spirit has given us a new heart and a new mind that is now sensitive to God and is actually indwelt by His Spirit. So we are no longer bound by our past. And this was in a sense troubling for a lot of the Jews, because the way they related to God was everything about the past and their heritage and their traditions. But now Jesus says, no, that no longer matters. You got to be born again. You know, one time I knew this junior in Dallas, this high school junior, and he came up to me and told me something weird. He asked me, when he grows up, will he be like his dad? But he didn't say that in a hopeful way. He was scared because he saw that his dad had a lot of bad habits or things that he didn't like, and he didn't want to turn out like his dad. Now, you know, I actually know his dad, and his dad's no monster. But let's face it, no parents are perfect. And as children, there's certain things, at least there's probably a lot of children here, there's certain things that we've seen in our mom or in our dad that we said, you know what, I never want to act that way. Have you ever said that? Because you've seen the hurt that it's brought upon yourself and the family. I'm never going to say those things. I'm never going to do those things. I'm never going to remain distant or have a problem with alcohol. Or I'm never going to scream at my kids or my spouse. But what happens is, you know, when you grow up and you get a little older and you become a dad yourself and you start acting in a way and you say, you know what? I see my dad in myself. Now certainly there are some good things that we do because of some good modeling of our parents. And I want to discount that. But, you know, that is a troubling feeling. When the way you relate to somebody, you say, man, I'm just doing exactly what I said I would never do. And you start feeling, am I bound by my past? Am I going to repeat the sins of my father? And the good news of salvation, of being born again, is that God gives us a new heart and a new mind. So we are no longer bound by our past. And that has to be good news. Now, this idea about being new, about being born again, do you think Nicodemus gets it? Well, in verse 9, he says, how can this be? I mean, this is incredible. This is wonderful about this spiritual rebirth. But how can this be? How is this going to take place? Is it true? And what did Jesus tell him? He says, well, you should know. He says in verse 10, you are Israel's teacher. And you do not understand these things? In other words, you're an Old Testament Bible scholar. You should understand that Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, they told of a new time that was coming. When God would do a new work. When no longer would worship be dependent upon a priest or upon a place. Because God is going to work directly in people via the Holy Spirit. And so you should know these things about the coming Messiah. And he says, you know what? Actually, you should believe me because I just came from heaven. And there will be a time when the Son of Man will be lifted up. And he compares to how the bronze snake was lifted up to the Israelites to heal them of their curses and sins. And he says, when I am lifted up, that's what I will do for you and this world so that you can have this new life, this born again experience, this salvation. And after that, Jesus makes this wonderful speech. What happens to Nicodemus? He just fades to black. He disappears. We don't know. And if you just stop there in the story, in the gospel, you would say, it's the end. You know, and I think that is tragic because a lot of us, whether it be believers, unbelievers, once we hear the message, we say, that is the end of the story. But of course, when you really hear the gospel, you're not just believing in teachings, you're believing in Jesus. And it's never the end of the story once you just hear it. But that's what a lot of, let's say, evangelicalism has been accused of for a long time. We just want to get people saved or just present them the gospel and then they're done. Are any of you guys watching the NCAA tournament? What does it say when you lose in the first round or you lose on Thursday or Friday? It's one and done. Right? Duke, they were one and done. A little bit better for Texas, for TU. But I think sometimes that's how we can approach our faith. As soon as we hear the message, we are one and done. We are one to Christ, and then we're done. How many of you guys feel that way? That you are one and done? Or how often do we look at each other? Like, okay, you're saved. No more big deal. No more transformation in your life. You're done. Now, I know for sure, and just talking to so many people, it seems like many of us were done in college. That's when we were excited about the Lord. That's when we were sharing about Him. That's when we were fasting. But after we got out of college in that situation, we're done. You know, just even being a pastor or a church member or a fellow Christian, and it's so easy to look at people and think, you know, you'll never change. You always will be like that. The only time you ever changed was when you were in diapers. I mean, you're too old now to change. And we don't expect transformation in one another's lives. So what do we go towards? Perhaps pop psychology or self-improvement or hypnosis. And perhaps, you know, maybe we look at each other that way and we have such low expectations of holiness and devotion because we don't see much change in our lives anymore. We don't have this sense of being new, of being born again, of being alive to God. And why? Why does it stop? Why does the story end? And I think it's, you know what, it's very simply, we're just not called to believe in doctrines or teachings as great and fabulous as they are, but we are called to believe in Jesus. Yes, in what Jesus taught about salvation, but just not in what He taught to believe in Him and to remain in Him. And perhaps when we forget about that or we lose this living the new life. And so I think that's, instead of John, who wrote this book, telling us that Nicodemus made a confession of faith, we're just going to be able to see the difference that it makes in his life. So Nicodemus pops up again. So let's turn to chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 7 and verse 50. John chapter 7, verse 50. And in this context, many people were discounting Jesus and His claims. Because they already put Him in a box. Oh, He wasn't born in the right place. He was born in Galilee. Of course, and Malachi said, and Micah said that the Savior is going to come from Bethlehem. So how can He be born in if He was born in Galilee? But of course, where was Jesus actually born? In Bethlehem, but it was just born and raised in Galilee. But see, people already have put Jesus in a box and judged Him. But look how Nicodemus responds in verse 51. You see, the Pharisees and the rulers, they want Jesus arrested right now for claiming to be a fake. To look at Nicodemus, he says in verse 51, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" You see, he remains open to Jesus, His teachings, and His work. He's just not going to rely on other people think who Jesus is, or perhaps on His preconceived judgments, that He's going to be open. And if there's one sign of a not a stagnant Christian is they're no longer open to what Jesus says and does anymore. Oh, I've been in church so long, I've heard all the Bible stories. And I think perhaps that's definitely a sign of stagnation, of why people aren't living this life. But Nicodemus is putting things together. You see, if he sees Jesus making these claims, and not only making these incredible claims about being the Son of God, about being the Messiah, about being one with the Father, and these are incredible claims. But if he also makes these claims with walking on water, with feeding 5,000, with raising people from the dead, then what does that say about his claims? They must be true, because only one who is under the power of God could do those miracles. And if one makes those claims without doing those miracles, then perhaps, yes, indeed you have reason to doubt that person's credibility. Now you might be saying, well, you know, in the Old Testament, Elijah, he did some funky things. He raised people from the dead. He raised somebody from the dead. But you see, the difference is Elijah never claimed to be the Son of God. He never claimed to be the Messiah. But here Jesus is making those claims and backing up his talk. And so Nicodemus says, maybe just put those two things together, hear him out, be open to him. You know, if Jesus is really who he is, that he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and someday he's going to come back to judge us, that has got to change our lives somehow, if we are really open to who he is. And there's no way that we can really believe that and understand that without remaining the same. And you know what? Nicodemus does not remain the same. Let's go on to chapter 20, where we see, chapter 19, where we look at the burial of Jesus in verse 39. Now, this is after the crucifixion. And remember, the Romans crucified, eventually the Roman government crucified Jesus because he claimed to be the king. And of course, under the Roman rule, there can only be one king, and that's the emperor. So they accused him of being an insurrectionist, a rebel. Now, being a rebel, if you're accused of that, you were actually just to let the criminal die on the cross. I mean, not only die on the cross, but be eaten by vultures, right? That added to the humility of that you deserve because of your crime. And you notice in this passage, usually the people who would get Jesus down from the cross and try to bury, get a criminal down from the cross and bury him would be the family. And usually the Romans would release the criminals to the family, except in the case of insurrectionists, which perhaps of Jesus, which they claim Jesus was. Now you notice that Jesus' mother wasn't here, or especially her sons, because that would be risky. I mean, if you're going to associate with Jesus now, your life is at risk. So we see that Joseph and Nicodemus here are taking a big risk in getting Jesus down, in associating themselves with this crucified criminal. But look what they actually do. Look what Nicodemus actually does to Jesus. In verse 40, taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrap it with the spices, And And we see in 39, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and that consisted about 75 pounds. Now this is a lot of expensive herbs and perfume that are really fitting for a king. So what John is telling us here is though Jesus was crucified as a common criminal, he's being buried like the king he is. And Nicodemus is honoring him as the king. And that is, you know what? When you realize who Jesus is, and somehow Nicodemus, maybe perhaps through reading about his the Old Testament scriptures, about the prophecies, perhaps through really dwelling about Jesus' claims and his miracles, he put two together and says, you know what? We did crucify the king. And he will, of course, be rewarded for his devotion, for his worship, when he sees the resurrection. You know, when you really understand who Jesus is, you are going to worship him. You know, Anne Rice. You guys know, ever heard of Anne Rice? She's the author of Interview with a Vampire, The Queen of the Dam. You know, the vampire lady, the queen of darkness. Those books sold 75 million copies. And they were made into two movies. She also wrote about pornography and erotica under a pen name of Anne Rambley. Well, last November, she came out with a book about Jesus. About the life of Jesus when he was 7 years old. And her plan is to write at least three other books about the life of Jesus. And her desire is to win people to Christ. And what? Why the change? Simply because she met Jesus. She got interested in the first century, especially with Jews. And then she started getting in touch with Christianity. And she started asking, how did Christianity flourish? And she came to the conclusion, it flourished only because of the resurrection. It wouldn't have happened unless Jesus was resurrected. And that understanding of who Jesus was turned this lady from darkness to light. And now she says, I will never, ever, I don't even care if I need it financially, I will never write a vampire book again. Because I want to live for God. I want to do everything I can now. That's what happens when somebody is born again. That is what happens when somebody is made new. They make things new. You know, I feel, now being a dad, I feel for us because it's so easy to lose that excitement for the Lord. You know, we have so many more responsibilities, but perhaps it's not about God changing our circumstances, about you taking up the family and moving to a foreign country to become missionaries. But often, God doesn't necessarily change our circumstances, but he changes us first. And you know what? Perhaps God right now wants you to be new at work. I mean, what would it look like for you to be a born-again believer, to be a new person at work? What type of difference would your co-workers see about the things you talk about and the things that you value, and how might you be an influence to them? What does being new look like at work? What does being new look like at home? And how would that affect the way you talk to your wife and spend time with your kids? See, I think really when Christ becomes exciting, it's not necessarily when we do these weird things, but when, you know, that aren't really part of our lives, but when Christ invades our life, right? And we just flesh out where we are. Christ makes a difference. So our kids and our wives or our husbands, when they know it, they know that there's a difference. That's when we know Christ is real. Right, like Anne Rice, she didn't give up her abilities to become a writer. She didn't all of a sudden want to be an accountant for the Lord, or even, I guess, a cook for the Lord, or I guess a pastor for the Lord. She wanted to become a writer for the Lord. She God just used her abilities for Himself. My encouragement is, let's not grow old. Let's not try to stay young or think young. Let's be new and live it out. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, help us really remain in Your Son Jesus this week and just to talk to Jesus and to know Him. That our Christian lives isn't just about teachings and doctrines. It's about having a relationship with the living Lord, the resurrected Savior. Lord, help us lift our expectations of what it's like to be born again and transformed. It's more than just duties and doings and don'ts, but it's about being filled with the Spirit and living that out in our daily lives. Lord, may this be true so we can truly be a blessing to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.